prayer. Father, we are thankful for who you are. We're thankful for what you reveal about yourself and your word. We sometimes can be like Job's friends that are quick to try to tell everybody else why things have happened to them. And sometimes we're like Job, that we, after a point, we get a little bit frustrated with the circumstances, and we want you to tell us why those things happen. We want an audience with you, and we want you to explain yourself. But you know, eventually, when we come to really understand who you are, then we are like Job, and we actually are those that have to clap our hand over our mouth, because we have actually spoken without knowledge. We have tried to explain what you are doing in situations where we do not know. We have tried to talk to you or to others about who you are, when in reality we don't always know. And there are things about you that we can know, and those are the things that we have to fall back upon and rely. And we have to rely upon, and we have to be very cautious about stepping out into the void with the things that we don't know. Help us as believers to get to know you better. In your word, first and foremost, but then as we learn to live with respect to your word in our own personal lives. And that we might find you to be the true God, the same God that rescued David, that's who you are. The God that rescued Daniel, that's who you are. The God that actually delivered Peter from the prison, that's the God that you are. You are this God. You are the God that stood with Paul, both when he had his first appearance before Caesar and was freed, and stood with him when he was in his second appearance and was going to die. That's who you are. That's, you are our God. You are the same God. You may not do always the same things, but that's who you are. You are the same God. We're thankful that we can know that. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word today, to understand a little bit more of the conflicts that we have within ourselves, we ask that you might give us a clarity of mind with regard to these things, that we'd understand why you explain the sin nature, the flesh, in this way, why we need to know about it, and eventually then how we can actually address it. And we thank you for this then. Amen. Today we are looking in our study on the Christian life. We're looking at the sin nature. Last time we were specifically in our study on the Christian life, we addressed the process of how the Christian life is lived with respect to living out to the glory of God. I should have actually asked you that question. What is your first and foremost purpose as a believer? The glory of God. To live to the glory of God. That is your first and foremost purpose. Okay? But you have some things that get in the way of living that out, and we looked at those in our last study. It's been a few weeks, but we looked at that, the fact that there's a process that leads us from where we're thinking properly as a believer to where we go down that path of a craving or lust and temptation and sin. We looked at that. We saw that those sources of cravings come from three sources. They come from the flesh, which we're going to be looking at today. They come from Satan, and they come from the world system. Now, I want you to understand something. We say this. Satan doesn't make you sin. I'm not. Sue said she's old enough to know that song. I'm not old enough to remember that song the way it was sung. I am old enough to remember when I was a kid, Flip Wilson, that always used to go around saying, "The devil made me do it." Wasn't he the one? Wasn't that him? I remember that as a kid. But you know what? The devil didn't make you do anything. He's never made anybody do anything. He does possess some unsaved people, but he doesn't make you do anything. What he does is he presents cravings to you that you choose to act on. And in reality, it's your flesh or your sin nature that makes it possible for you to even respond to Satan or for you to respond to the world system. If you didn't have this carnal nature, this flesh, you just wouldn't respond. You wouldn't do the things that they wanted. But it's because your nature has been perverted or bent that you actually carry out the different things that they try to solicit you to. But in addition to what they attack you with. You also have attacks that specifically come from your own nature. Bent appetites that are within you. Now, next week, we're going to go through and we're going to look at those bent appetites. Today, we just simply want to address the issue of the flesh, what it is and why it's a problem and why it's in conflict with the sin nature, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'll get this straight. You essentially have a wrestling match going on inside you between the Holy Spirit trying to do what He wants and the sin nature trying to get what it wants. Now you'd say, well, the Holy Spirit's more powerful than the sin nature. Yes, but God wants you to choose. This is the situation you're in. God wants you to exercise your will to His glory, to choose to either allow the Spirit to accomplish His purpose or the sin nature to accomplish His. That's where you're at. Okay? But the wrestling match is going on. And if you don't think there's a wrestling match going on, you're not paying attention to yourself because it goes on. And it maybe will become more obvious next week when we look at the cravings that come from the sin nature, because some of those cravings you'll go, oh, I didn't know that was an it. That I've got that problem. And you put your finger on it. But what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through two primary passages of Scripture. We're going to walk through some things in Galatians that I want you to see, and then we're going to walk through some things in the book of Romans in an attempt to understand what's going on with the flesh / sin nature. Now, as we're going here to the flesh in Galatians, I just gave a list, and we're not going to go through and look all these passages up. You can do it on your own, but I want to show you that when you see the word flesh, it doesn't always refer to what we would call the sin nature aspect or the perverted, because in 2:10, flesh simply refers to people in the book of Galatians. They're called flesh. It's not talking about... It might be laying emphasis on the fact that they're people with a sin nature, but that's not the primary emphasis. In 2:20 and 4:13, Paul used it to refer to his body. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh. He's not saying live in the perverted nature. He's talking about that I live in this body. I live by faith concerning the one who gave himself, the one who died, gave himself for me, loved me and gave himself for me. In this body, Paul says, and there's flesh. In 3:3, now I do want you to see this in 3:3 because this really is the key to what's going on in Galatians. Most people, when they read the book of Galatians, they read about a gospel at the beginning of the book, and because people aren't trained to make distinctions, they see the gospel in Galatians chapter 1, and they think, oh, initial salvation. And all of you should be able to say, if I asked you, what is the good news or the gospel for initial salvation? I could hope, I could go around and I could ask each and every one of you in here, what's the gospel for initial salvation? And you could hopefully tell me, it's that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, died on the cross for my sins, and He rose again. And I am forgiven and made righteous with God by believing in Him. I hope you'd be able to say that. That's the gospel for initial salvation. But that's not the gospel Paul's talking about in here. Paul's talking about a gospel in this book by which you mature. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3 probably states this as clearly as anything in the book, where Paul says in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly set forth as crucified? This is the only thing that I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by a hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect or are you being matured by the flesh? Now here's flesh in the negative sense that we're going to be looking at in this book. You cannot, by your own efforts, by your own flesh, mature. You will never be what God wants when you rely on yourself. Chapter number 4 there, in chapter 4, verse 23, Paul uses flesh as children from the flesh, and I believe it does illustrate this, because Ishmael was a child of flesh. He illustrated those people who try to live by law. Just as Abraham and Sarah tried to manipulate things and gave Abraham Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, gave her to Abraham so that Abraham could conceive a child by her. Because remember, from a human point of view, Sarah was past the ability to actually conceive and bear children. So their, you know, their thing is, well, God wants us to have a kid, but we're not going to get one through you, so how about Hagar? And they put this together and they produce a child through Hagar, but Ishmael is a child of the flesh. He's a child of human effort. And you know what? Did Abraham and Sarah actually have a child of their own? Yeah, they did. Because it was what God wanted for them. It was God's plan. And they had one then that, shall we say, Paul says is illustrative of a spirit of a son of promise. And so there again is a contrast between, are you going to get something done by the flesh or are you going to get it done by the Spirit? By the way, when you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh corruption. Was there any bad side effects of whatever came out of Sarah and Abraham's efforts from the flesh? What? Yeah, you actually have, you have this whole other race of people that came out from the family of Ishmael, and they've actually rewritten history. Islam has rewritten history. They actually go back to the story of Abraham and they go, oh, no, that's all wrong. Isaac was the bad boy. Ishmael was the son of promise because they're descendants of Ishmael, supposedly. I wouldn't say everybody in there, but the people where that started, the movement started with Ishmael, came from Ishmael. And so you have that. And not only that, but God actually said, when he talked about Ishmael, he says, you need to know that this one, his descendants, who are, they will be one where their hand is against everyone and everyone's hand is against them. In other words, they can't even get along among themselves. They're even going to fight amongst themselves. And you want a good example of that, all you have to do is go look at what's going on over in Iraq today, where they don't want to admit it, but you almost have a miniature civil war going on over there, because even among the Islamic community, there is disagreement over what should be done. They can't even get along among themselves, which is exactly what God said way back during the time of Ishmael. Anyway, I'm sort of getting off track there. I want you to turn over to chapter 5 now, in verse 13. The book of Galatians really then is about, are you going to be matured by the flesh? But it goes back even more than just, are you going to be matured by the flesh? Because the people that were in Galatia had been told by some others that the way you mature and be what God wants you to be is you live by law. Now the problem with that is, there are a lot of Christians out there living by law, and sometimes we can say, you know, they're just doing what they know how to do. But what you don't realize when we kind of try to say, oh, that's okay, is that when you, as a Christian, try to live by law, you have to do that by your own flesh or own efforts. So that every time, I don't know if you ever stop to think about that, but every time you see a book in a Christian bookstore or listen to somebody preach a message or turn on the radio and listen to somebody that is encouraging people to keep the Ten Commandments, to keep law, they are actually encouraging those people to be carnal. They're encouraging them to use their flesh. Now, if they were standing here, they'd go, I don't want them to do that. You're lying. But they are if they understood Galatians, because that is exactly what Paul's getting at. Is that if you try to live by law, you have to use your flesh to do it. Because you can't live by law and walk by the Spirit. Look down in Galatians 5 for a second, and I want you to see verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And there's no the in front of law there. It's just that you're not under law. You're not under any kind of law, period. You're not under law. Therefore, when you encourage Christians to live by law, you are encouraging them not to walk by the Spirit. You are not encouraging them to be spiritual, but you're encouraging them to be fleshly. Now, Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh sets its desires, its cravings against the Spirit. And the Spirit sets its cravings against the flesh. For these are in opposition, contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you desire, the things that you want. The things that you want, you don't do these things, is what Paul says. You know why? Because you've got the Holy Spirit, he's got cravings. He's got cravings for you. It's translated lusts in here, but it's cravings, strong cravings. But the flesh has strong cravings, and these are at odds. And there are things that the Holy Spirit wants for you to do. You can put in there Philippians chapter 2 where it says, God's the one that works in you to will, to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. You're the one that has to bring the determination in. God isn't determining it for you. He desires it. He puts the desire in you. That's where you get them from. That's why, as a Christian, you desire to do certain things. Because God puts a desire there. But you have to choose to do it. Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 is explaining in part why you sometimes find that you can't do the things you want to do. As a Christian, you want to be a good Christian. You want to live to God. You want to glorify God. But you say, but I don't do it. The very things I don't want to do, I do. And the very things I want to do, I don't. We're going to see that briefly when we go over to Romans. We want to know why. Well, Paul's explaining to you why. It's because you got this flesh in you that is at odds with what the Holy Spirit's doing. And you have this conflict that is going on inside you. I want you to go back up to, in this context, I want to go back to a verse that we skipped over in verse 13, where Paul is talking about freedom, because that's the other big issue in this book. You're talking about people that are, you're talking about an issue of the flesh. That's brought out because these people are living by law, and they're living by law because they're not living by freedom. They're not living under liberty. And notice what he says. In verse 13, he says, for you are called to freedom or liberty, brethren, but not a freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's not an opportunity. It's not that this word opportunity that he uses here means it's not a place where the flesh can come in and get its foot in the door and use it as a place to push itself in. It's one of the ways that these ideas were used. We're trying to get an avenue in. Think of it as somebody coming and trying to get a... think of World War II in D-Day, where they tried to go onto the beaches there at Normandy, and they tried to get a beachhead or tried to get a place that they could begin to move and to press out into Europe. Well, he says, that's what you're doing. He says, but that freedom wasn't so that you can give the flesh a place of an opportunity to work, but rather, it's that through love you can serve one another. Now, again, and I think you need to understand this in this context, what Paul's saying is, freedom wasn't so that you could live out the flesh. Freedom, technically, is from the law, so you can be free from the flesh, too. And so that you can serve. A lot of Christians don't get that. A lot of Christians, they get that initial truth about being free. I'm free from the law. I'm not under law. I'm free. It means I can do what I want. And they're missing. No, it's free from the law, free from the sin nature, so you're free to serve. The one thing you could never do. You never could serve other saints in love before the work of Christ. In fact, Paul says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he says, even if you went back to the law, which you're free from, the whole thing was consumed or was subsumed under the heading love. If you're doing that, you don't need to worry about the law. And then he goes on in verse 15, Kate and I were talking about this again yesterday, that I think a lot of Christians that are living under law principles, they don't get this. But if you bite and devour one another, Paul says, you watch so that you are not consumed by one another. In other words, you know what happens when you get a bunch of Christians that are living by law? When you're trying to live by a bunch of rules, you're making them carnal. You're telling them to live by the flesh. I know, as we already said, somebody's teaching law, they'd say, I'm not teaching them to live by the flesh. Paul says otherwise. Paul says if you're teaching people to live by law, you are teaching them to live by flesh, because that's the way you keep law, is by your own effort, by flesh. And what happens then is if you're teaching law, you're teaching a whole bunch of people to be picky, because who enforced a lot of the law under the Old Testament? Who enforced a lot of the law? Other people. You are responsible for watching those other people. And when you say, hey, I saw you do that. Hey, all the neighbors, get out of here, pick up a rock. We got to stone this guy. You were responsible for taking that evil out of the nation under law. You were responsible for policing everybody else. Interestingly enough, today, living under grace, your job isn't to go around and be a police officer of everybody else. And there's a lot of Christians today, because they're trained technically to live by law, whether Mosaic law or a law of their own making, and in so doing, they're trained to live by flesh. Essentially, you kind of create a Christian Gestapo, a local church Gestapo, that are going around watching everybody, and they're trying to make sure everybody's in line, and everybody's doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And they want people snitching on each other, and they're trying to encourage this, because they want everybody in their nice, neat little row, that they figured if everybody's doing it like this, we're doing it right. And Paul says, you better watch out. He says, when you're biting each other like this, when you guys are together in a church and you're not serving one another in love, you're biting each other, you got to make sure you don't get eaten up. In other words, what he's saying is, you encourage people to live by law, it's just a matter of time before you start biting at each other, before you start trying to eat each other up. And you know, I know churches for a very fact that have degenerated basically into law-keeping groups where they see this. And what ends up happening is you have a group that's like this, and pretty soon it's like, well, these people, there's this thing here, and these guys break away, and then these guys break away, and then these guys. Next thing you know, you have this that's broken into all of this. And they don't get along because they've all been biting and devouring at each other because they lived under law. And they're still doing it. And they just keep subdividing and biting until they've driven everybody away. And Paul's here in Galatians. He's trying to point out to these people to help them to understand and see. If you want to live by law, you're actually encouraging people to live by the flesh. Now, in that context where he does this, we have the works of the flesh listed. And I want you to look in here in this context as, we should look at the next verse of verse 15, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out or fulfill the lusts or the cravings of the flesh. Now, we're going to come back next week, and we're going to, probably not next week, maybe 2 weeks, we're going to explain that. Okay, because I want to spend 2 more weeks here looking at the flesh. So we'll come back next week, we'll look a little bit at what the flesh looks like a little bit more in detail, and then we'll look at how God's designed for you to have victory over the sin nature or the flesh. But right here really is the essence of it, walk by the Spirit. Now, I trust most of you know what Paul means when he says walk by the Spirit. Some of you may not. We'll explain that in detail in a couple weeks, but for those of you that don't want to wait a couple weeks and you don't know what Paul means when he says walk by the Spirit, that word walk, Paul explains it in Romans. This is just in a nutshell, and it has to do with the way you think. Very simple. And it has to do with the fact that you are mentally saying, I am a dead one to the sin nature, to the flesh, but I'm a living one to God. It's Romans 6:11. What it is. We'll talk about that in detail, explain it when we get there. But there's a nutshell for those of you that didn't want to wait. Okay. Now, we go back to verse 17. For the flesh sets its cravings against the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you desire or want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. But now the works of the flesh, and we come to this, the works of the flesh are visible. They're plain to see, he says. Which are. Now, I actually translate it literally. It's which is, but which are is good English. Which is good Greek, but it's not good English. So I apologize for the bad English, but good Greek. But what Paul's going to get at now is he's going to say, you know, when you encourage Christians to live by law, when these people come in and tell you you ought to be living by law, this is what they're encouraging. You know, Mark Conrad, I think, probably gave us, I think, the best illustration of this when I was at he was at our Bible conference here a few weeks ago. And he was talking about the fact that the reason law is a problem is because what are you doing? When you're looking at a law, you're looking at, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. And you're looking at all these things you're not supposed to do, when as a Christian, you're not supposed to be looking at all the things you're not supposed to do. You're supposed to be looking at the fact that God the Father is seated up there, the Son is seated up there, and I am seated in the Son at the Father's right hand, and I am righteous, and I'm a priest, and I'm knit to. In other words, your focus and your mind is supposed to be set on who you are in Christ and what God's doing. It's not supposed to be set on all the things you're not supposed to do. You know why people that focus on law end up breaking law?
Because that's where the focus of their mind is all the time. It's always down here. It's not up there.
And remember, Mark took us over to Galatians, or to Exodus 19, to show that the purpose of the law really was to prove to mankind that you have a sin nature. It does a good job of it, too. But Paul mentions these works of the flesh because, and why does he mention these? So that you have a list so that we can, because this is what Christians do. Christians do the same thing with this that we were just talking about with law. They look at these and go, thou shalt not fornicate, thou shalt not be unclean, thou shalt not be lewd, thou shalt not be idolatrous, thou shalt not be superstitious, thou shalt not be hostile. We create a bunch of laws again, don't we? That's not why Paul gives us the list here. It isn't so we can set up a list and go, oh, don't do this, don't do this. Because if you do that, you're making this into a law. What Paul is listing these for is saying, okay, you want to live by law? This is the way you're going to look. You're going to go, well, wait a second. And there's probably some of you that are saying, if you're smart, you're thinking, well, and I trust that this is true. You look at yourself and you'd say, well, yeah, I've lived under law, but I've never fornicated. Okay, maybe I struggled with some uncleanness, because that's what we'll talk about that next week. That goes on up here in the head. Nobody usually knows about that except for you. Okay, well, maybe I had that. Idolatry. Well, I never bowed before an idol, but remember, Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry, and yeah, I've spent enough time looking at everything that everybody else has, wishing I had it. Okay, I got that problem. In other words, what you begin to see is, yeah, I've got some of these other people. How about hostility and strife? Do I like to argue with people? Do I like to argue? I always point this one out because I tell you, when I understood this, my wife could tell you, I've argued over the most ridiculous things. And some of you have heard me say these things time and again. But my wife and I could be driving down Highway 26, going down to Bible study at Nelson's. Driving down the road and a car goes by and it's a blue car. And I'm going, oh, did you see that car? I said, I think that was so-and-so. And Peg goes, you sure? And she goes, that was a red car. They don't have a blue car. I said, no, that was a blue car. She goes, no, I think it was red. It was blue. And you know what? I can make the issue about whether it was a blue car or a red car be a real big issue. And you know what? It's not going to change the day. It's not going to change anything. All it's going to do is get me all riled up. And I'll start trying to argue with her. And the thing is she'll let it go. And I don't want to let it go. Because I want her to agree with me that it was blue. Now, I'm using that just to show you how ridiculous this idea of strife or being argumentative is. And you know what? There's a lot of people living under law that really get into these kind of things. How about this? Zeal. Well, isn't zeal a good thing? Our Bible's translated jealousy. And we go, well, I'm not jealous. But they don't miss zeal. We'll talk about, again, we're going to talk about these in more detail next week. But I'm just kind of trying to grab a couple of these. Zeal is the drive to succeed. To not just sit on your laurels, but to be at it. That's okay. In fact, God has set us aside to be his people. This is in Titus, to people that are zealous for good works. But see, this is bad zeal. This is when you say, I will do it at any cost. I always think of it, you remember, it was, I don't know how many years ago that was in the Olympics, but there were those women runners, and that there was that big issue that one woman was challenging that second one. They're out on the racetrack, and do you remember that? She kind of stuck her foot out there as she's running. I don't know how you could run fast and stick your foot out there to trip somebody up, but she actually made the effort to get her foot out there to trip the runner next to her. In other words, she wanted to win, not by just pushing herself and doing everything she could to win that way. She was going to win at any cost, even if it came to cheating and tripping the lady in the lane next to her. But see, there's a lot of Christians that are very zealous, and they will do anything possible to win. The point of this, and we're going to move on now, is that Paul gives these not as a list so I can put these on my wall and say, here's a whole bunch of things I'm not supposed to do. Didn't give them to us for that reason. He gave them to us to say, hey, this is what you look like when you start living by your flesh. Is that the way? Do you want to look like that? Now, not only that, but notice what he says at the end of it. He says at the end of this list in verse 21, he says, and there are things like these, things which I am telling you ahead of time, and I have previously said that the ones that practice such things, they make it their way of life, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, when you are living, when you are doing these kind of things as a Christian, you're living like a condemned man. Do you want to live like a condemned man? You're not condemned. We're going to see that in just a minute. You aren't condemned. But when you as a Christian choose to live by law, which means then that you choose to use the flesh, which means that these things are going to come out, you're living like a condemned man. Is that the way you want to live? Paul then says, by contrast, in verse 22, but the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And against these, there's no law. Nobody makes laws against it. Nobody says, don't love, don't have joy, don't be meek. But they do make laws against these kind of things, don't they? Are there laws against some of these things in certain contexts? Yeah, they make laws against these. But they don't make laws against these. Now, does Paul set out the fruit from the Spirit there so that now we can put the fruit from the Spirit list on the wall and say, I'm trying to do this. Today I'm going to try and be loving. Oh, you're still going back to the same thing. Now you're setting it up as a law and you're trying to achieve love by your own flesh. You're still trying. What he's doing is showing, he's trying to show a contrast. You know, a person that walks by the Spirit, they look like this. A person that walks by the flesh, lives by law, they look like that. That's what Paul's getting at. That's why they're here. We misread all this kind of stuff. We misread the negative things in the New Testament. We think Paul gives us the negative things so that we can compile lists of all the bad things we're not supposed to do, but he gives them to us to say, hey, when you look like this, something's not right. You should be looking like the type of person in verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace. That's the way I'd be looking. Does everybody get this? You kind of follow what Paul's getting at? In other words, what we're trying to communicate, and we've been doing this, I think, trying to change this. I taught this study that we're going over. I taught this study almost 17 years ago. We started it in June of 91, the very first summer we were here. And we went through this. And at that time, I would have taken this list, and I know for a fact this would have been a no-no list. That's the way I would have communicated it. Because that's the way it was to me. It was just a list of a bunch of no-nos. But as God's helped me understand more and more about his grace, he doesn't really give us no-no lists. He gives us these things to help us see, this is you don't want to be like this. There's something better. And see, do you want to look like this, or do you want to look like the fruit from the Spirit person? How do you want to be? That's why these things are brought in here. And the point in the context of Galatians then is, if you're going to live by law, you're going to have to live by flesh. And if you're going to live by flesh, okay, a good law-keeping person is probably not going to be involved in fornication. They're not going to be in what we would call open idolatry. You're not going to see them involved in drunkenness and riotous partying, but you're going to see a lot of these other things in the middle. In other words, I put it this way, we oftentimes, we look at the sandwich and all we see is the bun. We see fornication, we see drunkenness and partying. We look at those and go, well, I'm not doing those, and we miss all these other things in the middle that are so dominant among carnal Christians. And carnal Christians that are living by law don't even realize they're carnal because their list is first and foremost fornication, drunkenness, those things. Idolatry just in terms of an idol, and they miss all the things in between. And yet most of us that are going to be law-keeping Christians, we're going to have problems more with the things in between. Not that the other ones won't be problems. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Romans, and I want you to see something. Well, let's stay in Galatians for a second. I wanted you to see a couple things in Galatians. Turn in Galatians chapter 6 for a minute. I need to stay on track here. I'm going to Galatians chapter 6, I wanted to see just a couple other things about the problems of the flesh in this book. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap with regard to eternal life. We come to that verse, he's not earning eternal life, but it actually does not even specifically say that he reaps, that just eternal life is what he's reaping, in the sense that he's getting eternal life, more so that he's emphasizing that when you live this way, you are reaping by using your eternal life. Verse, in other words, if you as a Christian have eternal life, you want to use that, right? You want to live out, you want people to see eternal life in you. But you're only going to do that, he says, when you're one that sows to the Spirit. But the person that actually is going to live by law, that's going to live by the flesh, they're going to sow to their flesh, and they're going to be trying to accomplish different activities in here. One of those activities in verse 9, do not let us lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of the faith. In other words, Paul's saying, when you're going about trying to serve in the body of Christ, if you're serving out of the flesh, it might look like something to you, but in reality, all you reap is corruption. It's the kind of stuff that when you get to the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, it's all that service you've done in the church that you did out of your own fleshly effort. That's all the stuff that God's just going to light a match to, and it's all going to go up like a bunch of tinder. Good riddance. You reap corruption. Eternal life, can you burn eternal life up? Can't burn it up. He goes on here in the context, read verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good display in the flesh, they're trying to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised, they themselves don't even keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they might boast in your flesh. In other words, Paul's saying, oftentimes when you have people trying to encourage in the law, the reason they do that is so they go around boasting, going, look it, I got them to keep the law. I got them to keep the law. You know, honestly, we teach grace in this church, and if you people live by grace, I can't boast in that. Because I didn't get you to live by grace. That's something only God can do. All I can do is present to you what the Word of God says. But you, in the end, are the one that have to choose it. And you're the one that, in the end, because you live by grace, earn, shall we say, a Stephanos, a victor's wreath. And because you earned it by God's grace, you are the one who then eventually one day when you're in heaven will take that victor's wreath and you're going to throw it back and go, oh, you're worthy. Not at me. You're throwing it. You're throwing that to God. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to throw it back and you're going to say, God, you're worthy. The only reason I got that in the first place was because of you. You're not going to want to keep something that in reality you know you didn't earn by your own effort. You see the difference here? Difference between the corruption. I mean, it's just, to me, it just always is amazing. The more you read Scripture in its context and you see those things, the more you see how things really speak. If you let it say what it says, amazing. Let's go to Romans 7, just very quickly here. I have really one main thing that I want you to see in Romans chapter 7. We're not going to walk through Romans 7, other than to point out in Romans chapter 7 that Paul talks about this flesh as the indwelling in me sin. And so we're going to let's go to verse 17 first of all, where Paul is looking at this. Let's go to verse 16. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish or do not desire, then I agree with the law that it is good. Notice Paul says, you know, the law is good. Now, I don't want any of you at the time for us to ever, I don't want any of you listening here to say that the law was a bad thing. But the law is, shall we say, it's like a x-ray machine. You break your arm, you walk in there, your arm hurts like everything. I've never had a broken appendage, so I don't know what this is like, but I've had people I've known, my wife dislocated her knee back a few years ago. They take that in, they x-ray it, they can see, yeah, the patella is moved, it's not where it's supposed to be in there, and they can see that on the x-ray thing, you know. My wife says, give me that thing, give me a lighter, I want to burn that x-ray. Why would you do that? The x-ray is good, it tells you the problem is there. You don't blame it. It didn't cause the problem. It just brought it to light. Likewise, that's what the law does. The law simply is bringing the problem to light, and it does a good job of it. Paul then goes on, he says, verse 17, so now, no longer am I the one that is doing it, and here it is, but the sin which indwells in me. 4, verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the desiring is present. In other words, I can desire all day long. Is present in me. But the doing of the good is not. For the good that I desire, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't wish, then I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. Notice that 2 times. Once in verse 17 and once in verse 20, Paul tells us that the cause of the problem is the sin that dwells in you. And by sin, he's referring to the sin nature or the sin principle. Now, Paul's not trying to cast the blame. He's not going, I'm not responsible for it. The sin nature made me do it. Paul's just trying to figure out, how is it that I can desire to do the right thing, but I don't actually do it? Well, it's the fact that I have a sin nature in me, and that sin nature, I can't beat it. And that's what we're going to be seeing next week. You can't beat the sin nature. You will bloody yourself up trying to beat the sin nature. It'll bruise you up. Joseph Dahlke and Joseph and Nathaniel Key, a lot of times when we're together, when the church is together, those guys are out tumbling and wrestling around on the ground. They're all, you know, you guys have watched them do that enough. And it's kind of somewhat of a fair match. Joseph's got a little bit of size on him there, so. But you know, hey, you know, if I wrestled with him, I could take him down, I could pin him. Wouldn't be a fair match, would it? Well, that would be kind of like pinning you against the, oh yeah, my wife think that's funny. Maybe it would be a fair match. Huh? They might take me. Okay, sure, okay. See what you think about me. Anyway, but on a serious note, back on a serious note, you trying to take on the sin nature would essentially be like a couple little kids trying to take down an adult, trying to wrestle and pin an adult. If that adult simply has any mind of what they're doing, any presence of mind, they can take advantage of things that the kids do that they're not thinking about, and they can flip the kid over and get him off, you know. There's all kinds of things as an adult you learn about. If you move like this, or you twist the arm that way, the person's got to give this way. You hurt yourself trying to do it. Now, the other thing I want you to see when Paul's doing this, when he's explaining this indwelling sin in here, I've got 2 things, and I can put these up later if you want to mark these down in your Bible if you've never done it before, but to me it's helpful. And that is, I want you to see, I'm going to look at this one, and I'm going to go this one. Now, notice this is Romans 7:7 down through Romans 7:13. You actually have it noted on your outline. Now we go Romans 7:14 down through Romans 7:23. Now, this is Paul's present. This is Paul's past. Now, in all the times that I've taught and worked through this, it wasn't until just a couple of years ago that I noticed something in Romans 7 that's really interesting. In Romans 7, verses 7 through 13, Paul uses aorist tense verbs and perfect tense verbs. That he's talking about something accomplished. He's talking, and most of them are aorist. It's done. This happened. This was back then. In other words, from our perspective, he's always talking about the past. And this is Paul's past discovery, where Paul says, I learned. He says, I would not have come to know, verse 7, sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting, but sin taking advantage, and it produced, and I was once alive, but sin came, and sin became alive, and I died. No, no, it's all the past. But notice what Paul says when he comes to the last verses and the last half of this. For I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not. In other words, he changes to present tenses in the last part. And it's actually, I think, worthwhile in your Bible to mark those and connect them. Because you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying something very important for you in Romans 7. Paul says, back then when I tried to live by law, I learned I had a sin nature. The law taught me I had a sin nature because I failed. The last half of the chapter, Paul says here, and I still have it, and it is still an issue. And I think a lot of us, when we read Romans 7, I know for years when I read this, I always understood all the present tenses in here. In fact, I actually had a very good friend that used to say the present tenses in the last half here are all just historic presents. Because this couldn't be true at the time that Paul was writing. Well, I agree. When Paul's writing, he can't be carnal at the moment he's writing this. But I don't think Paul's saying, I am carnal right now while I have my pen to this piece of parchment. I do think what Paul's saying is, as I still live at the present time, the sin nature is still an issue. In other words, Paul's saying, I haven't ever reached a point in my Christian life where I suddenly found the secret to victory and now everything is smooth sailing. Paul knew, hey, I learned about the sin nature in the past, but it's still with me. And it's still giving me grief. That's what he's getting at. And it frustrated Paul because, and we looked at these last week, but I want you to see these briefly. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3, just very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just going to look at two verses in here very briefly. He says in verse 7, for if the ministry of death engraved in letters in stone. Now we asked you this question last week. What had letters that were engraved in stone? The Ten Commandments, the law. Had letters that were engraved in stone. And he says, what was it in the first part of verse 7? It was a ministry of, what's the word? Death. Look down in the context down to, verse 9? Oh, I went too far. I was doing that the other day when I was reading this. Verse 9. For if the ministry of, what does he call it there? Condemnation. Well, it's a ministry of condemnation because it brings death. When you're condemned, you're a condemned man, and a condemned man dies. So it's a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. Now, he's referring to what again? The law. In other words, when you put people under law, you're essentially saying, well, you're a condemned man. I want to put you under something that's going to kill you. I want to put you under something that's going to condemn you. What a wonderful thing to do to people. And Paul knew that because Paul knew the law well growing up. So turn with him back to Romans 7. Back to Romans 7. And notice what Paul happened to know, what he saw. As he comes to the end of this, when he sees himself struggling with the sin nature, he says in verse 24 of Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? See, Paul wants to know, how do I get out of this body of this death? Most commentators believe that Paul here has a picture that in the Roman world, if you killed somebody, one of the ways that they punished you, they didn't do this all the time, but one of the ways that they punished a murderer was to take the person they'd murdered and actually strap them to the back of the killer. So now as that body begins to decay and go through all the processes, you're carrying this thing around on your back. And Paul's picturing this, I'm wretched. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? They've got this thing, it's strapped to me, it's affecting me. Kind of a horrible image, isn't it? But you know, in reality, that's no more horrible than realizing you've got a sin nature that actually dwells, as Paul says twice here in Romans 7, dwells in you. You can't get away from it. That's just as horrible. And that law that it brings this to light, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, is a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. But we turn as we close this to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I never realized in the Christian life, it's been several years back now, but I didn't realize for a long time how vital this verse is. This verse is the pivot point between Paul's struggle in chapter 7 and what he's going to deal with in chapter 8. He says in verse 1, there is, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can put yourself under law. You can try to live by law. But if you're a believer in Christ, there's no condemnation. And you've got to get that through your head. Because when you as a Christian are trying to live by law and you're dealing with the sin nature, eventually the sin nature just so wears you down that you spend your time going back and making a law, and you turn the works of the flesh into a law, going, I don't want to do that anymore. Those are no-nos. I'm not going to do those. Instead of being able to, when you do those, and going, wait a second, that isn't who I am. That's not the way I should respond. I'm in Christ and I'm not condemned in there. And it changes your motivation. Because then the motivation is, because this is what happened, and this is where Paul is at, and this is where you and I need to come, really, growing in your Christian life. That when you've fallen under the sin nature and it's given you grief, that you're not sitting there going, and this is the way I used to live my Christian life. Do a work of the flesh, and you're sitting there going, because what do you think God's going to do? You think God's the big bully up there that's sitting up there with his bat going, wham! You know, you ever gone to, you know, Chuck E. Cheese with the little gophers popping up, the people with the hammers going bam, bam, bam? Somebody you ever feel, any of you ever think that maybe that's the way God is with us? Except, you know, he's like Zeus of the Greek gods. He's got lightning bolts he's going to hit us with. But see, he doesn't do that. That's the whole point. Does God chasten Christians at times? Yeah, he does. But he woos us for a long time before he ever chastens us by grace. And even when he chastens us, he does it out of love. He doesn't do it because he's raging mad like Zeus shooting down lightning bolts or some insane kid beating on gophers at Chuck E. Cheese. That's not God. He's not like that. It's gracious. He's loving. And when you get it through your mind that instead of doing those things, you're going, duck and cover. You're going, not condemned. And you know what, God? I don't want to do that because I don't want to live like a condemned man because I'm not condemned. I want to live like a free man. Is there a difference between saying, I don't want to do those because I don't want to get in trouble versus saying, I don't want to live like that because I'm not condemned, I'm free? Is there a difference? I illustrated it like this a couple years back when I was speaking at another church in a Bible conference. It was, and I used my daughter Katie here, was the one I used. I don't know, maybe she wasn't there, so she wouldn't know. But it's the difference between when your kids were young, and Peg and I would go away, sometimes maybe for an evening. There were a number of times Jessica babysat for our girls, and we'd go out to do something for an evening, go out to eat or something like that, you know. And we'd tell the girls when we'd leave. Did you tell the girls when you leave? What do you tell your kids? Be good. Be good. Because essentially you're saying, be good, implied, or you're in trouble when I get home. You're going to meet with Dad's hand across the bottom or something like that. You know, you're in trouble if you're not good. Till eventually that this girl was old enough, because this is where it happened, and we were going away, and everything in me wanted to say, be good. But I thought, you know what? She's mature enough. She's old enough. She knows how to be good. I want her to have the right motivation. And I said, have a good time. Your mother and I love you. I wanted her motivation for behavior in our absence to be the fact that she was loved. Not that she better be good. In parentheses, or you're in trouble. Is there a difference in that growing process? Yeah, there is. And those of you that have parents that haven't got there yet, you'll cross the road someday. Someday you'll reach that place with your kids. You know, I never thought I'd come to that place, but eventually your kids grow. And you, those of you that have older kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But that's, to me, is maybe a good illustration. I hope that illustrates it for you. The idea of understanding of being not condemned and how that affects your life. Versus trying to avoid things to avoid condemnation. There is no condemnation, so what are you trying to avoid it for? Living like an uncondemned man versus a condemned man. If you have any questions, you have to ask after we close. We're downstairs and eat lunch today. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for the freedom that you've given us in Christ. Thankful that in Christ that we are not condemned, that we are free. Free from the sin nature and free from the law. And free that we actually can see you live out your kind of character through us by the work of the Spirit. That we actually can love with the kind of love that you have. And that out of that love we can serve one another. We ask even this day that you would help us to remember that we're those who aren't condemned, that we are seated at your right hand, that we are members of the body, and that in so doing we might, with that desire, with that set in our minds, that we might be having that desire, looking for opportunities how we might love somebody even this very day and serve them in love. Thankful for this time together, for the fellowship of saints, and for the great salvation that you've given to us. Amen.